Luke chapter 16, we are finishing the chapter this morning, and I want to remind you that Jesus has been speaking this whole time to a group that includes his disciples and also includes some Pharisees that are sitting there. These would be the respected leaders of the Jewish faith. They would be the ones that confronted Jesus and were confronted by Jesus many, many times throughout the Gospels. They are the ones that sit in judgment of Jesus because they think that they have all of the knowledge of the Word of God, and they miss out on the Messiah that's right there in front of them because they hold on to their traditions and they reject Christ, who is before them. Now, what happened? PowerPoint. It's on there. It was on there. Did you close my PowerPoint? Anyway, if you could find the PowerPoint that's been closed. It's called Being Convinced. Sorry about these folks. But if you'll open your Bibles, we can go to the Word together. There we go. Starting in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you would reveal to us, convict us, show us your heart through your word. And Lord, we pray that we would be convinced. We pray that we would seek you with all our heart, mind, and soul, and find you while you may be found. We pray this in Christ. Amen. When I read through this, there are so many aspects of this to look at. One time when I was listening to someone talk about a different evangelism method, he said that he was witnessing to a young Jewish man in the airport one day. And when he presented the gospel to him, this young man said, I can't accept this. And he says, well, why? Why can't you accept this? He said, because if I accepted this, this would mean that my father is in hell. Because he came from a Jewish family and he was actually on the way to his father's funeral when this man was talking to him in the airport. And he said, well, the scripture's pretty clear. If he didn't know Christ, if he didn't surrender his life to Jesus and follow him, there is just one place he would be. I was amazed that the man would say that. This young man's in such pain going to his father's funeral and just to be brutally honest like that. But what this evangelist said just shook me. He said, listen, there is a parable that Jesus gave about a man named Lazarus and a rich man. And Jesus said there is a great chasm and that the man that was in hell was in such torment, he called out to see that his brothers would be shown the truth. And yet, Abraham in heaven told him, there is no way, if they won't listen to the scripture, there is no way for them to cross over from hell to heaven. And this evangelist told the young man, if your father right now could speak to you, don't you think he would be telling you, son, don't come to the place I'm at? That just amazed me. I mean, we don't think about that. So many times we want to sugarcoat the gospel because we're afraid. Listen, I've got family members that rejected Christ right to the end. And I would love to rewrite scripture so that I could believe that they're in heaven. But I'm sorry, the scripture is very clear. We don't have any other way to heaven except on this side of eternity through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the gate. Okay, you only enter through him. And so there's so many ways to look at this passage. But there's four points that I felt that we needed to look at today. First of all, there is an afterlife. Jesus uses this parable, and I believe it is a parable. I don't believe he's telling us an actual event. I believe this is a parable that he's using to let us know there really is an afterlife. And our attitude in this life reveals our destination in that afterlife. There's a great chasm, and we have to be convinced here and now. First of all, there is an afterlife. Look with me at what the scripture tells us in verse 22. It says, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. What does that mean, Abraham's side? Well, I think in the context of what we're going to find out, it means that he's in heaven. Took him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. No angels took him. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. Jesus in so many other places has talked about heaven and talked about hell. The scripture tells us very clearly there is a heaven and there is a hell. Hell, if you go to Revelation, you find out that hell was made for Satan and all the fallen angels. That's why hell exists. The fact that human beings follow Satan and the demons to hell is their choice. You and I have a choice. We can choose to follow Christ, or we can choose not to. It's our choice. If we choose to follow Christ, we won't know anything about hell, other than we'll know people who are there. But if we choose to reject Christ, choose to not surrender to him, not allow him to be Lord and Savior of our life, but refused his lordship and decide that we should be the king of our own life or queen of our own life, then we'll know all about hell. It's a place of torment. There is an afterlife, whether you like it or not. We can't rewrite this. We don't get to tell God the way the system is set up. This is the way the system is set up. Read Revelation and you will be either elated or plagued with terror. Really. And if you're not either one of those, then I can tell you, you will be plagued with terror at some point. Because it's very clear there's an afterlife. How do you know where you will be? Well, our attitude reveals our destination. Now, I know that the truth is, if we believe, we will be saved. Right? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent and trust in Jesus and you will be saved, over and over and over. But I have seen it played out where many people don't understand what trusting in Christ is, and they think it's something about saying some words at some point in their life. I don't know if you've ever played Monopoly, but one of the greatest parts of Monopoly is that get out of jail free card. You get to have it, and boy, if you get the chance and you get the community chest and you get two of those get out of jail free cards, you can just pile it up. And so many people have that get out of jail free card idea about heaven. Or hell, I should say. Okay. When I appear before the throne, even though my life never showed any influence of Jesus, I'm going to be able to pull out that get out of jail free, I said that sinner's prayer card, and God's going to pop me out of hell and I get to be in heaven with him. Simply not the way it works. You see, what happens is if I have given my life to Christ, if I believe and I trust in him alone for my salvation, then something happens to me. My life changes, and my attitudes and my priorities show it. Now, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees just before, if you remember, he was talking, this whole passage starts in chapter 16, following up about the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son in chapter 15. In chapter 16, as Jesus continues to talk, he brings it around to the use of money and the focus of where our hearts are. And if you remember at the very beginning of this chapter, he started talking about the servant that was misusing the resources of his master. And the Pharisees, it turns out, are listening because Jesus had said, you cannot serve both God and money. And then it says the Pharisees sneered at this. And so it says the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. So what comes afterwards, what Jesus is talking about now, this rich man and Lazarus, has to do with our hearts, our focus on money, and the attitude we have when we don't put Christ first. So he says there's a rich man. Why does he use a rich man? Because he's talking to the rich Pharisees. He could have used anyone. He chose a rich man. So this is not, unfortunately, some people use this passage and say, see that? Nobody who's rich is going to go to heaven. No. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. But this is possible with God, even though it's impossible with man. So he's not saying all rich people are going to go to hell. But he's talking about the riches to show you your heart, the overall, what your heart is like. Now, this rich man, Jesus said there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. You know, the poorest in the United States could be considered that when you look at some of these other countries. I know it was kind of hard to see the video, the missions video, just a little bit ago. By the way, we got blinds for those windows now, so it'll be easier to see the screen in the future. They're not up yet. They're not invisible, you know, but compared to the way people live in a lot of these other countries, we are filthy rich. You know, even the poorest of the poor in the United States, we have a system that the government and agencies will help. Tell you what, we find it when we go to Guatemala. If you're poor and destitute, you're in trouble. So I think we all can put ourselves in this rich man's seat in one way or form. Rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. So what was his focus? He had all this money. How did he use it? Was it for God's purposes or was it his own? That's what Jesus is showing us here. He said at his gate was laid a beggar, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. The rich man, in his wealth, used his wealth for himself and couldn't even help a beggar at his gate. It says that the beggar, his name was Lazarus. He was named, the rich man wasn't named. I believe that's important. And it says, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Wonderful, right? What a pleasant image. This rich man could have done something about Lazarus' situation. But Jesus is showing us these two against each other to show us. The rich man cared for no one but himself. His attitude was for himself. Notice what the rich man thought of Lazarus. When he's in hell, he's calling out to Father Abraham, and he says, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus. Really? Why didn't he say, Father Abraham, send an angel? Father Abraham, come, someone. No, send Lazarus. Why? Because the rich man, even in hell, looked at Lazarus as someone beneath him. Can you imagine that? He's in hell. Lazarus is in heaven. He can't even think of Lazarus other than someone who's beneath him and should be a messenger. He says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and put some water on my lips. Then later he says, send Lazarus to my brothers. Why Lazarus? Because he never saw him as an equal. He saw others around him as less than himself. His attitude was for himself. His money was for himself. Self-focus, and in hell. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. Do you know why Jesus said the name Lazarus? Do you know why he named this man instead of just saying there was a poor man, a beggar at the gate, and a rich man in the house? I think he was conveying something with the name. The name Lazarus actually means the one God helps. I think Jesus is letting us know that Lazarus depended on the Lord. The rich man didn't. It wasn't all about the money, but the money and the way the man used his money showed that he did not depend on the Lord, did not care for the Lord. So the question is, what is our attitude toward the things that we're given by God? I mean, this is a question we've asked the last few weeks over and over and over as we've gone through this whole passage in chapter 16. What is our attitude towards the resources and towards the things that God has given us? Is it for us? Are we focused on ourselves? Or is it for God? Do we, like Lazarus, trust in the Lord as the one the Lord helps so that we then are an extension of his help to others? Our attitude reveals where we're headed. And there's a big chasm when we get there. There's a huge chasm. Lazarus is in heaven with Abraham by Abraham's side. The rich man is in hell crying out, saying, Abraham, please send Lazarus down. No, I'm sorry, Abraham says. And he says, and besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed so that all who want to go from here to you cannot. As if that was possible. No. Once in heaven, you're in heaven. Once in hell, you're in hell. There's no crossing over. You know, one of the ways that I've heard it said in the past is what you are doing with Jesus on this side of eternity determines whether you will be with Jesus on the other side, on the next side. What you're doing with Jesus now will determine what will happen in the future. And I know that some believe that there's this thing called purgatory. I know that there is this common belief that when you die, you get to, like, do it again, I guess. Work harder. I don't know. Work your way up. And that, like, other people could possibly pray you up this ladder to where you'd finally get into heaven. Can I tell you, there's nothing in Scripture. Nothing in Scripture that backs that up. This passage and many others show there's a finality. Once that last breath is taken, your place is fixed. What you've decided on this side of eternity fixes the next side. So if you go to a funeral and they tell you, if the deceased is in purgatory, we will pray for them to get into heaven, and if not, they'll be praying for you. There's nothing in Scripture about that. Okay? There just isn't. And if you want to put your hope and trust in that, I'll just tell you, I think I'd win the lottery before you'd be right. And I don't play the lottery. So that's some pretty high odds. We make a choice now. Do we trust Christ? Do we live for Him? Does He indwell in us through His Spirit and change us and lead us and guide us more and more each day to more and more righteousness and holiness? Does it show? If there is no difference in your life and the life of an unbeliever, or your life and the life of yourself before you made that confession of faith, then there's something wrong. If people can't tell the difference between you and the world, there is something seriously wrong. Because there's a great chasm that's even fixed in this life. God bless you. Even in this life, our attitudes, our priorities, all those things change so much that there's really no way that a sheep of the Lamb of God, the great shepherd leading his sheep and speaking to his sheep, there's no way that they could be seen as one of the wolves. It just doesn't work that way. Now, wolves can try to put on sheep's clothing and try to trick everyone. But a true sheep, they just don't look like a wolf. They don't act like a wolf. When they say, if it looks like a duck, talks like a duck, walks like a duck, it's a duck. Same thing is with Christ. But the thing is, we've got to be convinced of this. We've got to understand that Jesus is serious. That there's no time to play with things like this. That salvation is the most important issue at stake. Kristen was telling me recently, she was reading on Facebook about folks seem to get on their high horse and have this new thing to rant about and this new thing to rant about, and they wind up getting on all sorts of talk shows because their rant on the internet went viral and all this kind of stuff. And somebody wrote something about, why don't you be serious about the things that are serious in life? Then you wouldn't be so worried about these little things to rant about. Let me tell you, the most serious thing you can be about in life is salvation. The longer I walk with Christ, the less time I have for all this other stuff. One of my classes I was teaching the other day, we had a review session. It's a class called Bioethics. And so we talk a lot about ethical things. And talk about abortion, we talk about in vitro fertilization, we talk about all sorts of different things, about patient care and about whether doctors should lie to their patients, all those kinds of things. and they're getting ready for their final, and so I had a review session, and only three students showed up, and do you know, they didn't want to talk about class, they wanted to talk about theology. And so we're going back and forth, and then all of a sudden, one of them goes off on me about my views of the age of the earth. And he just starts attacking me. And I said, look, had my PhD for a long time. I've studied this for the last 17 years. I really do believe this. Well, I've looked at this too and all. I said, I don't want to argue with you about this. I don't have time to argue about things like this. I find it to be counterproductive. Because if you want to talk about something important, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about what he did on the cross. And let's talk about the salvation that we find in him alone. All these other things only divide the body of Christ. We need to focus on people are going to hell. It's real. And there is a separation between heaven and hell. And they can't get to heaven once they're dead. So why are we wasting our time getting all worked up about things that don't have eternal significance? You know what? There are so many things that are important in life, and so many things that really aren't important in eternity. Jesus tells us that we need to be convinced about that is important for eternity. So this man in hell says, Father, Abraham, just please send Lazarus to my brothers. Send Lazarus to my brothers because I don't want them to be in this place. Someone needs to warn them. Abraham answered and told him that if they don't believe, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced if Lazarus comes back from the dead and tries to talk to him. There is nothing that will convince an unbeliever of Christ if God doesn't open their heart. If the Holy Spirit doesn't work in them to allow them to receive the message of the gospel, it doesn't matter. They could see the risen Lord Jesus right in front of them. They still wouldn't believe. So they didn't. So if someone tells you, well, I don't see God, if God would show himself to me, I'd be convinced. You can say, no, you still wouldn't be convinced. If this word of God won't convince you, then it doesn't matter what sign God gives you from the heavens, you're still not going to believe. In fact, there have been plenty of signs over the history of the earth and plenty of unbelievers. Did the Pharisees, who saw Jesus in the flesh, put their hope and trust in Jesus? No. If the Son of God can't even convince you, why do you think something else will? But the Word of God is there to convict your heart and convince you. Something about this Word of God actually will convict us. John chapter 20, the Apostle John says, these are written that you may believe. These are written, these things in this Word are written so that you may believe. You know what? If you find yourself struggling to trust Christ, then spend time in his word. These things are written so that you will believe. Doesn't matter what I tell you. Doesn't matter if I die and come back from the dead and say, look at this. Why do we rush after these movies that somebody went to the afterlife and came back? There was one this past year. I had people saying, oh, you got to see this. You got to see. No, I don't. I believe this. I don't need somebody to try to convince me out of a vision or about a death experience. I don't know. I'm not saying that their experience wasn't true. I'm just saying that this carries more weight. This saves lives. Save my life. The Word of God, the Scripture itself, has power in it. Jesus himself is the Word of God made flesh. This is the Word of God in print. He will speak through it. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I write these things to you, he tells us in 1 John. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Be convinced. Because once this life is over, it's too late. And if you're not convinced now, you've sealed your fate. What's your fate? What do your priorities and your attitude reveal about your destination? Somebody once said, I can take somebody's checkbook and see what the priorities in their life are. Which is funny because I know a lot of people who don't have checkbooks. But it's still the same idea. Your spending habits show where your heart is. Your things you watch, the things you say, the places you go, what comes out of your mouth shows your heart. Where is your heart? What is your view on? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith? Or are you serving another master? That reveals your destination. Are you convinced that the Scripture is true? Convicted by it, brought to repentance from it, putting your trust in Jesus alone because you see in the Scripture that he's real? Is your salvation sure? Famous preacher says, do you know that you know that you know that you know? Do you? There's an assurance that comes when a believer sits down with the Scripture. It's an amazing thing. The passages that convict and bring repentance bring fresh tears to the eyes of a believer with thankfulness. Lord, I must be yours because this has brought me to repentance. There's something about being in the Word of God that feeds and nourishes a child of God. Is that your experience? Will you go with me in prayer before the Lord?